other James and Matthias are beheaded. Philip, he gets hung upside down and impaled by iron hooks. And Bartholomew gets flayed to death by whip. So these are all of Jesus' disciples. They're his closest disciples. They all died refusing to deny that God became a man to die in our place that we might really live. John spent his life thinking about this, meditating on this, even when he was out in prison on Patmos. And then one Sunday afternoon, Revelation tells us, he was worshiping out on the rock, and he heard this voice tell him, write on a scroll what you see. The voice is loud. It was like the sound of rushing waters. And so, like you would probably do, John turns around. And he sees something that sets everything else he's experienced in life in perspective. John dies in total peace out on Patmos because of the vision that he recorded for us in Revelation. Now, the best thing about what John saw is that it wasn't actually primarily for him. It's for the church. It's for us. And that's why the very first words that Jesus speaks to John are, write this down! Right? This isn't really for you. This is for everybody. Write this down. And this means that Jesus' message to John in this book is not some abstract vision that can't be figured out. That's what a lot of people think Revelation is. Just some words and pictures and really don't know what that's about, but it's not that. Instead, it's a message of clarity that Jesus designed to enable every Christian to thrive in the world of difficulty that we find ourselves in. And it worked. So the first few centuries of the church, this is around 100 AD when John writes this, there's persecution going rampant at this time. And it goes on for years, and yet the church grew during this period. Several thousand at the end of the first century to around 20 million by the beginning of the fourth. Revelation worked. And it still works. So when John turned around, he saw Jesus. But not Jesus as he was, not the humble carpenter's son, not the suffering servant, but Jesus as he is today. This is second half of Revelation chapter 1, the sovereign sustainer of the universe, in absolute control. His eyes are alert and flashing fire. His boots are bronze and powerful enough to stamp out any resistance. In his hands he holds seven stars, and he's right here, walking among the seven golden lampstands, which are his churches. He's among them. And then Jesus starts speaking, and he speaks seven letters to the seven churches of Asia and the church of all time. And his message is both encouraging as well as challenging because he knows what's going on in his church. He's right there among his church. And so Jesus says things to them and to us like this. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Good. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had. Ever realized that you were still doing all the right religious things, but your passion for Jesus had waned? Ever been in that spot? Jesus says, repent. Do the things you did at first. He doesn't want our service or our gifts. That's not what valuable to him. He wants our love. He continues, I know your affliction, poverty. I know that you live where Satan has his throne. Jesus is well aware of what's going on in our world, yet you remain true to my name. Good. Yet he also knows that we're complex creatures. None of us are 100% good. And so, with the next breath, he calls us out in love. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You've got a reputation for being alive. Dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Jesus' blazing eyes see everything. Which means perseverance gets rewarded and laziness isn't excused. That's the sobering reality. The good news is that no matter what difficulty we're in the middle of, no matter how devastating the trouble we face, we can have confidence that Jesus is in control and he's good. You see, a Satan is powerful, but he's on a chain. He's a tool. And so one day it's going to be shown that the most diabolical acts that he's put in motion all play parts in God's good plan. Everything Satan does actually is going to show itself to be part of God's plan. Can you believe that? That's the glasses that Revelation gives to Jesus. So what I want to do today then is shift to Revelation chapter 5. That's where we left off back in November. And Revelation 4 and 5 mark this big transition in John's vision. Jesus isn't speaking these letters to the churches anymore. That's done with chapter 3. Now, he's showing John what's going on in the throne room of the universe right now. This is right now. And this puts everything else in perspective. So yes, Domitian and Nero are killing Christians in the first century. And yes, the financial and relational and spiritual and physical problems that you and your family are facing right now are real. These are real threats that we're facing, but they aren't the most real reality. There's another layer below this. There's a throne, an awesome and powerful throne, and there's somebody sitting on the throne, and it's God, the fullness of God. And all creation is doing his bidding. All the celestial realm is worshiping at his feet. And there's no contest in the throne room, right? There's no struggle for control. Instead, infinite power emanates from the center of the throne, and it does all it pleases. Then we get to chapter 5. And I wonder, would you stand with me today as we read the word of the Lord? Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who's worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one of them had a harp, and they're holding a gold book full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased for God the persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And when I heard, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all of them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." Elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. There's two sections in this chapter. First one sets up a problem. Second one answers it. So look with me first part verses 1 to 5. John begins by looking out at this one who is sitting on the throne. This is the one from chapter 4. And in his right hand is a scroll, and there's writing on both sides that are sealed with seven seals. This language should already be a little bit familiar. And so, first of all, the scroll contains the destiny of the world, right? So everything God has determined will happen. The scroll is sealed with seven seals. It's a number of completion. We've seen this before. So numbers have meaning in apocalyptic literature. Seven churches are the seven spirits of God. This is all the church. And seven spirits of God doesn't mean there's seven parts to God or anything like that. It's just the fullness of God, right? And so here, the destiny of the world, all the destiny of the world is in God's hands. And the scroll contains God's plan for fixing everything that's wrong in the world and bringing about his kingdom. Do you see anything that's wrong in the world? By default, God's plan means judgment on wickedness. This means everything is going to finally make sense. So all the evil dictators and their wicked abuses are going to finally appear as pieces in God's puzzle. So when this scroll gets read, every hardship you've experienced, every premature death, every broken relationship, every struggle with doubt that you've experienced, everything is going to be shown to play a role in God's plan. That's what's in this scroll, right? So let me ask you, are there aspects of your life that don't make sense? Right? Have you ever experienced anything that just didn't seem fair or didn't seem to have a reason behind it? This scroll in God's hand makes sense of all of that. It contains the order behind the chaos. Wouldn't that be awesome to see the plan behind the chaos? John wants to get his hands on that scroll. There's a few things in his life that don't really make sense. Right? Like, he's been faithfully following God his entire life and he's in jail. Come on, open the scroll. It's a problem. This huge angel walks into the scene. And his job is just to ask a question. And the question is, who can open the scroll? And they choose this guy because he's got this massive voice. It goes out to everybody. Who's worthy to reveal God's plan of salvation and set his judgment in motion? And everybody can hear him. Everybody in heaven, everybody on earth, everybody hears this, has the opportunity to respond, but nobody can. Nobody's worthy. Now, up until this point in the revelation, John's been doing what he's told. Write this down. And so he's been paying attention and he's just been writing this down. And this is all going on all around him. And all of a sudden, what he sees captures him. And he's totally overcome. It's going to be no justice. There might as well be no plan because nobody can open the scroll, God's scroll, and get to it. And so John just disintegrates into tears and he's weeping and weeping. It's total devastation. In this moment, John tastes the hopelessness of the world without God. That's what he's tasting here, right? It's all meaningless. There's no plot, right? There's no future. Just random chance. Stacked on top of random chances. It's the survival of the fittest. The strong just eat the weak, right? Every Hitler and Stalin, every murderer and rapist, they're just big wolves consuming prey. There's no good and evil. There's only survival. This is what John sees. He's just destroyed. He falls on the floor in tears. But then there's this extra who gets a line. I love this. One of the elders there's these 24 thrones around the throne, and just some guy sitting on those thrones, whoever he is, we don't know, he leans over, he pokes John in the ribs, he's like, whoa, 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 right? John's just blubbering away there. He's like, you don't see it, John. Yeah, there's nobody else, but look. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David is getting up. He's got this. Last time we looked at Revelation, we talked about the most common command in the book. Lots of commands in the book of Revelation. Lots of things that we're supposed to do to respond to it. But there's one command that's more common than all the others. Do you remember what that was? Look. Behold. See. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's the command that changes everything about life as we know it. We don't have to be afraid. We aren't doomed to hopelessness. We can endure what appears to be the chaotic, random violence. Because there's another reality. The real reality is that the Lion of Judah is getting up. Lion of Judah, David, these are messianic images that are popular in the first century. So, Genesis 49, Jacob is blessing his 12 sons. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That guy, he's got 12 sons. He's blessing them all. And he says this of Judah. Judah, my son, is a young lion. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs. The one whom all nations will honor. This is a prophecy about Jesus written 1,400 years before he's born. Well, the Root of David's another prophecy, this time from Isaiah. So we usually read this one at Christmas. It says this, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, this new shoot, in the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So God's plan has always been that someone's going to fix this mess. That's always been God's plan. And so the elder, this guy, this extra, he just leans over to John and says, hey, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He can open the scroll. And this is where we get one of the most mind-wrenching changes of imagery in literature. Not just scripture, all literature. And this is where the second part of the chapter begins, verse 6. John looks. He does what he's told. He looks. And what does he expect to see? He expects to see the lion, right? Roaring and powerful. He expects to see Jesus from chapter 1, right? Bronze boots, flaming sword, somebody who means business. Instead, he sees a lamb, a baby sheep, looking like it's been slain. Just draw that in your mind. What does that look like? This is the most meekest, most unimpressive thing ever. Mary's little lamb. And that's who's going to open the scroll? Remember the mighty angel? Everybody in heaven and on earth. Who can open this thing? Nobody can open it. And that's going to open the scroll? Seems ridiculous. But it's complicated. Look again at verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This picture holds all sorts of opposites together. It's like a dream, all right? Doesn't necessarily make sense. there's these pictures that are all together. So it is a lamb, a sacrificed lamb. It looks like that, but it's got eyes, and eyes are a picture of wisdom, and it's got horns, and horns are a picture of strength. That's the opposite of a sacrificial lamb. And we've got the number 7 again, so it's all the wisdom and all the strength tied up in this itty-bitty little package. And the lamb is in the very center of the four living creatures and the throne, so the lamb is the lion on the throne. And he overcame by sacrificing himself on our behalf. That's why he's worthy. This lamb just goes and takes that scroll, and all creation breaks into choruses to worthy, worthy is the lamb who was slain. To him who sits on the throne and unto the lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever. This is going on right now. I want to step back and I want to look at why what John sees changes everything. Remember, this isn't just for John. God said, write this down. So this is for us. And we're actually supposed to see this as well. That's why this is recorded. So as your mind has been going through this, we're supposed to see this. And I want to step back and look at why what John sees and what we're invited to see here changes everything. There's a lot here, but I just want to bring out 3 things. First, when you see what John sees, you realize that whatever it is you're experiencing, God gets it. God gets it. Whatever it is you're experiencing, he understands. We worship the suffering God. It's like Isaiah says. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. This means that you're not alone in your suffering. The Lamb is there with you. In fact, the Lamb is allowing your suffering to continue. Friends, it's fair to credit God, as Job does, with being the source of the difficulty we experience. He gives you what you have, and he takes away. And in the moment, none of that suffering makes sense. None of our suffering makes sense right now. That's true. But here in Revelation 5, we see that God isn't an ogre, right? He's not reveling in our pain. He's not getting a kick out of watching us suffer. It hurts him too. In fact, he walks through the valley of the shadow of death with us. He takes our pain upon himself, and he bears the scars to prove it. He's the lamb as though slain today. So he knows. Jesus feels your pain. Jesus feels your pain. He feels your pain. He's also the one who's come on the other side. He's victorious, which means his plans work. Ever had a plan that was just brilliant plan, and you set it all in motion and it totally didn't work? Ever done that? Not Jesus. Not Jesus. So yes, there is pain and mystery in your suffering, but there's no mystery for Jesus. He's got this. He's got you. And in fact, the pain you're experiencing is his plan for your good. That might not make sense right now, but trust him. That's the call. We trust God by deciding to live in his victory. You see, the Lamb is on the throne. There's no battle. There's no contest for control. He is bringing about everything written on this scroll. That's happening right now. So, choose to worship even though you don't understand. Choose to worship even though you don't understand. That's how you trust God. That's the first thing. Second, with Revelation 5 glasses, we can see where all of history is headed. It's headed to the feet of the Lamb. So His nail-scarred hands hold the scroll. Right? And when He breaks the seals, we're going to find out that everything, every single thing that's happened to you, around you, serves His purpose. Everything. Now here's the difficult part. Sometimes God takes our suffering away, right? Miraculously or non-miraculously, He brings about our deliverance, our healing, our restoration. Sometimes this happens, right? You ever prayed for healing for yourself or for somebody and that happens? Isn't that awesome? And when that happens, we praise God and we give Him glory for what He's done, right? We do that, right? It's good to do that. We do that. But sometimes our suffering doesn't go away. Sometimes the bad stuff that's happened to us doesn't get fixed. If it's still true that every single thing we've experienced serves His purpose and is for our good. That's true, friends, even if we die. You see, there's no health and wealth gospel here. The message of Scripture is not that if you are righteous and holy, then you'll be healthy and rich. That's just not the message of the Bible. That's not how it works. Every disciple suffered incredible pain. John ends up on Patmos, but he doesn't get off easy. Jewish historian Tertullian says that prior to John being banished on Patmos, the emperor Domitian brought him into the Colosseum to make a spectacle of him. And there he boiled him alive in oil. Didn't die like he was supposed to. And thousands of people in the Colosseum instead convert to Christ. Imagine how frustrating that is for Domitian. So he banished him to Patmos. Get that thing out of here. Here's the point. Jesus allowed these godly people to suffer to death. So there's no promise that your suffering promises that your suffering won't be for nothing. That's the promise. There's a purpose, and it's not just an abstract purpose. The Lamb has a purpose, and that purpose is for your good and His glory. And this is going to come to pass because it's written in the seven-sealed scroll. Ultimately, all history, even your history, will bow. Final reason, Revelation 5 changes everything. When we see what John sees, we realize that the way to abundant life is the way of the Lamb. This is a law of the cosmos, kind of like gravity, okay? Doesn't matter if you don't believe in gravity, right? Doesn't matter, it's just a law, right? The lion gets the throne, but he gets there by being a lamb. Remember, Jesus isn't a fool. And he doesn't wander onto earth naively hoping that he can make a difference. Right? Jesus didn't have high hopes and then find himself just overwhelmed by evil and by the forces of Rome and, oh, he ends up on the cross. No, that's not how it goes. He's got seven eyes. The Lamb who is slain knows everything. And He's got seven horns. All the power in the universe belongs to Him. And what this means is that there's a secret here. There's a mystery. The greatest power in the universe isn't atomic energy or military might or anything like that. The greatest power in the universe is the weakness of sacrificial love. And the greatest wisdom in the world is the foolishness of sacrificial love. and this mystery governs the universe, whether we acknowledge or not. Because Jesus made it this way. You see, in the world, it seems like the greedy get ahead. In the world, often abusers go uncaught. In the world, sickness and death often get the upper hand, don't they? Things are not what they seem. In the end, Jesus wins. Actually, Jesus has already won. And he did it through sacrificial love. So if you want to win, you must abandon the wisdom of this world and embrace the wisdom of the Lamb. He's the one who knows how everything works. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't he say that? He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the world cries out, foolishness, weakness. But they're looking through the wrong glasses. Put on the Revelation 5 glasses and see what's really real. Friends, the vision Jesus gave John is for us. And it makes all the difference. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we come humbly and worshiping before the sovereign God who holds everything in your hand and is worthy of undoing those seals and opening the scroll and setting your plan in motion to make everything right. We worship you because you alone are worthy. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who is slain. You're the one who sits on the throne. And because this is true, we can live our lives in light of your reality instead of the reality that we're swamped with in this world of wickedness and broken sin. We thank you that you've got this. And God, we don't understand all the time. There's all sorts of brokenness going on in our lives right now that doesn't seem to have any answers. Some of it seems like it's all for nothing. There's no point to it at all. But we choose in this moment to trust you, to worship, even though we don't understand.